We turn to the final time, at least for now, to the book of Colossians as we complete this book this morning. We've been going through the book and we've been seeing its call and its message to us, and here in these final verses, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4, we hear Paul as he writes these words. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. We've come to the end of this Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, and we've seen a number of things as he's told us about the faith, and as he's called us to faith in Christ, and as he's shown us what the implications of that mean for our life and our following him. And now as he wraps it up, as it were, and as he gives us kind of his sign-off at the end, we've been saying that through these last few weeks, we've been saying that the end portion, these final thoughts of Paul, he gives us three directions of his thoughts. First, he had an upward direction, and he looked upward, and he called us to prayer. And he reminded us that the gospel-based community is a community that looks upward, that prays and asks the Lord for an open door for the message that we've been given. And that as we go, that as those doors are open to us, that we would come with a clear message of the gospel. The second direction we saw in his thoughts then went from looking upward in prayer to outward. And we said that the believing community, the gospel-based community, is a community that reaches out. And we saw last week from verses 5 and 6 that he calls us to be a people who do gather together, but who live among those who do not believe. And we live with seeking God's wisdom to do that and to be gracious as we live among those who don't believe. Today now we turn to that final direction of his look, of his thoughts. And he turns now in these final moments inward. And I don't mean inward into some kind of introspection into his own heart, though he's called us to believe the right things. But he turns inward to the community of faith, to the church. And he calls on us on certain things, and he shows us here certain things about what it means to be a believing community, so that we would say a gospel-based community is an inward embracing community, one that recognizes that in Christ we are called to be on the same team as though, and are those who both love and encourage and support one another. That's what we're going to look at today, that call to be that inward embracing fellowship of love and care for one another. Let's begin with that idea on the same team. Perhaps you're familiar with that phrase. Maybe you've played paintball, as some of our youth do sometimes, and you know how that goes. There's these barricades around different places and obstacles, and you're to mark the other team in this kind of competition with paintballs. And you might be hiding behind a barricade, and you hear someone ahead, and so you sneak up around, and you turn, and you lift up to sight their sights and to mark them with the paint. And as you come around the corner, they see you coming, and they go, whoa, 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 same team. And they mean, don't shoot me. Don't mark me. We have the same goal. We're on the same team together. Or maybe you played football or a sport like that, a sports team where you're together, and the day is going poorly, and you've been on the line, and you know you've been slugging out play after play, but you're losing the game. And you start to get frustrated, and you start to get challenged to keep up a positive approach to the game. And you know, and then you miss a tackle, and the guy beside you goes, hey, man, you should have got that guy. And you start, and that gets you frustrated and upset, and you start bickering back and forth, and it leads almost to a fight between you until someone in the team comes up and goes, hey, guys, same team, calm down. You know, what he's saying is, we have the same goal here, and let's put our energy not into fighting against each other in this moment of frustration, but let's put our energy to winning the game. Come on, guys, same team. And it's almost as if Paul here in these final verses is reminding the church in Colossians, look, guys, we're the same team. And he calls on us to recognize and to appreciate that. Here is the apostle who very well, very easily could have thought that his work alone was what was really important. It was. It's foundational to the church. But he could have thought, well, his was the only one that mattered. And yet here we find the apostle showing us as he ends his letter, his appreciation for and his valuing of all of those that the Lord has called and sent into his service. And he shows us the importance of this. All he's doing really is putting on flesh or showing us the reality of what he's talked to us about and told us about the church throughout this letter, what he thinks about the church. He began way back in chapter 1, verse 4. Let me remind you of a few things. As he says, he recognized the reality of the work of the gospel in their life because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. Seeing those two things, Paul said, the work of the Spirit is active and present among these people. It is a gospel-based community because they have faith in the Lord Jesus and they have love for all the saints. He goes on to speak of the church then throughout, and he addresses them like he does in chapter 1, verses 9 and following, saying, I'm praying for you. And throughout this letter then, he begins to address them as a gathered body in those plural pronouns, you as a people. And throughout there, he speaks of them as walking together, calling them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord together. In chapter 2, he speaks of the struggle and work that he has for the church, desiring for them to come to full maturity, full assurance, and full knowledge. He wants them to come to fullness in Christ. And he says that happens as they are knit together in love. And that love for one another leads to good order and firmness of faith. He has shown us the reason that he loves the church of Christ and why we ought to be those who value her and to love one another. And now in these verses, he begins to show us what that looks like among specific people in a local congregation. And so as we enter here, we say that a gospel-based community will recognize and appreciate other members in the church who have also been called by Christ and sent in to kingdom service. As he recognizes them, as he knows and appreciates their value, and as he recognizes their contribution. Well, sometimes as we enter into this passage, it's important for us simply to stop and to remember that truth, especially as we are becoming obedient to the call of last week's verses, where we begin to be and face the challenges and the obstacles of a people who are living among those who don't believe. It's It's very easy for us, like that football player, to face challenges and struggles and get frustrated and start to bicker among one another. And we need that simple word of, hey guys, same team. It doesn't mean that we should minimize our differences or avoid dealing with conflicts in a biblical way or seek to study the scriptures together and come to a more perfect understanding of what they teach. But Paul's keen to do all that, but we see him here reminding us of the simple truth. As we face those things, let's stay on track to our mission of making disciples of all nations, even here in Hershey. And so in order to see that same team idea, we turn to these verses and we see Paul recognizing those who are serving together with him. Let's see what that looks like as he identifies and speaks about specific people and see what kind of lessons we can learn about walking in a way that embraces one another. He speaks of 10 people here by name, along with a couple groups in these last few verses. It's useful to note as we begin and look at these folks that they come from a wide variety of backgrounds, different kinds of occupations, different kinds of pasts. They have various callings in the church. Their role in the kingdom is at different places. Their contributions differ. And their past, they have had varying degrees of faithfulness and effectiveness in their service. And yet, Paul recognizes and appreciates them all. And here's certainly an important lesson for us. Let's look at what he says about them. The first one is in verse 7. He speaks of Tychicus. Paul calls Tychicus a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Here is Paul, that apostle, speaking of this non-apostle in both endearing and in equal terms. Paul has obviously not written everything he could say to the Colossian church. He's written what was needful for them to understand God's will. But there are other things. And he trusts this man to go and to arrive there and to bring a faithful message of all that's happening. He commends him to them and he recognizes the faithful work of this man. He values his freedom to go and encourages the people of Colossae. And with him, Onesimus, verse 9. We'll return to this man next week as we complete this series we're calling A Gospel-Based Community. As we go to this other book in the New Testament, Philemon, which is related to the book of Colossians, and that will wrap up our series. We'll return and see more about Onesimus next week. But here, amazingly enough, this man, probably the same one who is treated there, who is a runaway slave, and now returning to Colossae with all that fear and trepidation. Amazingly, Paul calls this man a faithful brother, a beloved brother. And he says he's going to bring you important information about what we are doing here, probably in Rome where he's in prison. He comes to give a missionary update like Joe just gave us ahead of time, but he comes to give them that update later. And Paul says, receive him. The next three men, according to verse 11, are Jewish believers, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ from a Jewish nationality. And Paul has taken comfort by those of his own people who have come to faith. Aristarchus, in verse 10, is a fellow prisoner. Paul is not ashamed to be with those who are suffering for the gospel. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, in verse 10, now, Paul seems to want us to understand specifically who this Mark, or other places called John Mark, who it is, the cousin of Barnabas. This is the same one that Paul had a sharp disagreement with Barnabas about him, if you remember back in Acts 15. That happened because Mark had come along with them on a missionary journey. You can find that in Acts 12 and Acts 13. And at one point he decided not to continue on, but he forsook them, left Paul on his own and with his team, but he left the team and went somewhere else. And because of that, now later, when Barnabas wants to take John Mark along again on the next missionary journey, Paul's adamant that he does not want him to come because he left off before. He wasn't faithful to the task. He abandoned Paul, probably hurt Paul by that turning aside. And Paul is adamant that he will not bring him along, so much so that Barnabas and Paul have such a division and such a disagreement that they split the missionary team and go in separate directions, Paul taking some new members of his team somewhere and Barnabas going with John Mark. But now, at this point, years later, Paul commends Mark, this one who has been unfaithful, this one that he has struggled with. He has now accepted him, perhaps forgiven him, or at least recognized that he has grown more mature in the Lord. And he has let the past go, you see. And he's happy to serve along with Mark now and welcome him as a fellow member of the gospel team. He's even found him, according to verse 11, a comfort. This man that he wanted to speak strongly against and would not work with now is a comfort to him. And so Paul sends along his greeting and reminds us that in the gospel, we're not to treat one another and we're not defined by the sins of our past. But we are called to faithful service of Christ. And as Christ calls us to himself, he's the one that appoints us to service. And we welcome each one that the Lord appoints and calls. So the one that Paul had previously been hurt by and been abandoned by, he says these powerful words. If he comes to you, you've had instructions. Welcome him. Welcome him. Powerful words of restoration. And Jesus called Justus, another Jewish believer, a comfort to Paul. We know nothing else about him other than his name. Paul isn't one, like so many in today's world, who wants to just gather around him the bright stars of the new church, and he'll only fellowship with those who are powerful and effective. But even this one that is otherwise unknown to us, he is a comfort to Paul, and Paul sends his blessing, and he recognizes his privilege to know him whom Christ has died for. And so he goes to Epaphras, verses 12 and 13, someone well known to them. Paul earlier called him a beloved fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ on your behalf in chapter 1. According to chapter 1, verse 7, he's probably the person that we would call the organizing pastor of the church in Colossae, or certainly part of that. The gospel came to many of them through Epaphras. And now Epaphras is with Paul as in his prison. And he says to them, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He is hardworking servant of Christ. He struggles, the same word Paul used that earlier of his struggle for the church. He is struggling, this man, for the church in Colossians. He's faithful, a faithful pastor, caring about you, holding you up, wrestling in prayer for you, that you would come to full maturity. You know, Paul here is saying, he's not saying, you know, you guys, I know Epaphras you've had, but, you know, if you looked at that pastor's looking for a call list, there are so many others who are so much better than Epaphras, so much more effective, so much more powerful. You know, you could have it so much better. But what does he say? He commends this faithful pastor, and even far away from them, he holds him up and says, he's a faithful servant of Christ for you. And he commends him, and he embraces him as part of the team. Luke, verse 14, the beloved physician is with Paul and sends his greetings to the church of Colossians. This is probably the Luke that we know who wrote the gospel. This verse is where we get the tradition in the church that the gospel writer was a physician. But this is probably that same one who wrote the gospel account by his name and the early history of the apostolic church, the book of Acts. Probably the same gentleman who does travel with Paul, as we see in the book of Acts. He speaks, as we studied Acts a few years ago, he uses the word we a lot in the latter part of Acts as he includes himself along with Paul. And here he's part of Paul's team. And as Paul commends him and reminds them that he is with and sends his greetings to them, it shows us that Paul welcomes all the Lord is sending, from the converted slave to the relatively unknown person to the professional physician. Each one has a calling and a place. There is some speculation. Maybe this man is staying with Paul for the gospel, certainly, but maybe as medical help to Paul who faces some medical issues. But here Paul recognizes his place and his value in Paul's heart and prayers. And Demas, it's true of Demas as well. Verse 14. This is probably the same Demas who later in 2 Timothy has deserted Paul years later in another imprisonment, probably Paul's final imprisonment toward the end of his life. He writes this, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." But here he commends and he tells them that he greets them. Reminds me that as we serve in the church and serve Christ together, it's not our job, and we can't look into the hearts and know the future of what people will do. Jesus could do that, and still he embraced Judas, but Paul here is commending Demas, who later seems to have turned away. And we need to recognize that as we serve Christ together in what's called the visible church, that is, that church who makes the profession of Jesus Christ, that church who makes the public profession of Christ and has been welcomed together as members of a church. As we serve together, we shouldn't spend the time trying to figure out, is this one going to stay faithful? Is that one going to stay faithful? And worry and take the time to struggle with all of that. But we are to welcome each of those who embrace Christ and profess Christ as brothers and sisters until perhaps sometime that if they do, that they turn aside or show by their life that they don't, that what they profess isn't true in their life. But when they make that profession, that credible profession of faith, we're to embrace them as fellow believers in Christ and treating them as those until they would otherwise prove unfaithful. And so Paul sends along Demas's greetings here. He goes on to speak of the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, the church that meets at her house in verse 15. And Paul, again, I think significantly is recognizing to this church that he's written this letter that he's never been to. Here is a church that he is speaking to, but it's not his church in its founding. Someone else has founded this church, and they're preaching of the gospel, and they've come to faith. And here is Paul writing to them, and he's recognizing that they are a true church, even though it wasn't through his work. And he recognizes the other churches of the region over in Laodicea and up in Hierapolis. And he gives value to them, encouraging them that all those who call on the Lord are part of his people. And finally, I know this is a long list of names, but I thought it was worth looking at. Finally, Archippus in verse 17. Paul speaks to this one, he says, has received a ministry in the Lord. And he urges him to be faithful to that ministry. I don't think we should read into this that this man has been unfaithful or delinquent in the task of his ministry. But here's Paul's recognizing the value of that ministry, of this other servant, of this other minister. And he says, fulfill what you've been given. You see, Paul is recognizing the contributions and the ministries of others, not just his work, but he recognizes that many others have callings in the service to Christ, and he wants them to pick up the calling that they've received, that you've received, and to give yourself fully to complete what the Lord has called you to do. And he says, fulfill your ministry in the Lord. And so by embracing others in the church, Paul finds and he seeks to give comfort and correction and encouragement and strength and help so that God's calling to the church will be fulfilled and completed, that others would see the gospel through us and believe. So I ask you, who are the people that you have been called to serve Christ together with them? Do you recognize them? Do you recognize and appreciate the value of having those who serve Christ with you? Do you commend them? Do you thank God for them? Do you pray for them and hold them up? And do you encourage them and call them to fulfill that calling that they have received in the Lord? Now again, don't misunderstand me. Doing that, well, that doesn't mean it'll end every difference that we have or all the conflicts. We're called to work through that. But as we work through those things, it is this practical recognition, love for one another. It is this that will keep us focused on what is important in, as a believing Christian community, called as those who have received the grace of Christ, called to proclaim him to the world. We're the same team in that sense. And shall we not thank God for one another and embrace in him all those that he sends to serve with us? And so we come finally to verse 18 as Paul concludes his letter. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a personal letter to people that I care and pray for. And it's showing it's authentic from me, my own hand. Perhaps we know that some of his letters are dictated, so perhaps taking that pen from the one writing his dictation down, and he signs it. This is from me. Remember my chains. It's a request to be remembered by him. He needs their prayers, and he needs them just like they need him and his prayers. And then he ends with this phrase, a simple phrase, grace be with you. He speaks a word of benediction as he wraps up his letter. Just like we do at the end of each service, we have a benediction that is a utterance of bestowing blessing. And in a biblical context, that comes by a priest. In the Old Testament, we have that great Old Testament benediction given to Aaron, that as they participate in the worship and as they go from the worship and the sacrifices that have been made for them, that atonement, that paying for the sins in that provisional way, pointing to the true payment in Christ later. Aaron is told when he goes out that he is to bless the people and to say this, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. This threefold blessing he's to give them. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You can find that in Numbers 6. And he says, thus you will put my name on my people and I will bless them. I think it's significant that this Luke, who writes the gospel and the book of Acts, when he shows us the ascension, he shows us Jesus, who calls his people together, reminds them that he will be with them to the end, tells them their calling to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And then he ascends into heaven. And as Luke shows us, he ascends with his hands raised. And I think what Luke is showing us there and reminding us is that as Jesus goes up to minister before the Father on our behalf, as our high priest, he goes there and he's taken up with his hands raised in blessing. I think he's showing to us that all those who are in Christ are under his blessing and his care. And as he ministers before the Father, that blessing of his peace is forever ours as he gives his benediction on his people. And here Paul, perhaps remembering all that, and here Paul entering into that tradition, gives us his desire for us to know and to receive and to have that blessing, as he simply summarizes it with this word, grace. Grace be with you. This word, favor, kindness, in this context, the presence of God be with you. There's an interesting thing, I think, as you look at the language here, that's not necessary, but it does lead us to consider some teaching of the New Testament. There's a definite article here before the word grace. And what that means is you could translate it like one translation, Young's literal translation from the 1860s. Not many people do this because you don't need it in English. But they translated it, the grace is with you. And it's an intriguing way to say it, because certainly as Paul is having this desire that they receive God's blessing and his mercy, we know that that mercy only comes to us through the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who is the grace of God revealed in the flesh, manifested to us. Eternal God in his mercy come to deliver us in the person, in the flesh, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who offers himself for us on the cross. And so as we come today and as we hear these final words and this desire for blessing, we recognize that that blessing, that grace, that mercy of God is ours, but is only ours as we are those in the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ who ministers to us, his offering to the Father, his blood shed for us to pay for the sin that we have committed, the guilt of that sin, to wash us free, that we might stand before Almighty God free from condemnation. And so the grace be with us, because Christ has come. And in that we have experienced the grace of God, the blessing of God, and in him the presence of God forever. Grace be with you, says Paul. May you know him, and may you be under him. And so as we come to the end of this book and at the end of today's sermon, a little different than ones in the past because it's a section that's concluding and full of many people, we're drawing some implications in a different way perhaps than we have in some of the more exegetical places. But let us be reminded that the grace we have received creates a community, a gospel-based community that embraces one another, not because of our perfection or not because we're like each other in other ways, but because we have each been received the mercy of God in Christ. And we have been called together as his family. And so we welcome and we appreciate and we value each other as we together serve him to the glory of God. And may his name be honored among us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we've gone through this book of Colossians, we've seen many lessons. We've been firmed up in our faith to understand with clarity that it is Jesus Christ alone who is sufficient to cleanse us before you, to make us holy in him with a righteousness that is not our own but is his. We've seen the need to put off the old way of living that we have lived outside of Christ and to put on the new man, the things of the Spirit, to turn aside from what is evil and to put on what is good as we follow Christ. We've been called to be a people of prayer, to come and to ask you to work in this community that our message would find an open door. And we do plead for that, O Father. And we pray you would give us wisdom to speak the gospel clearly. You've told us to be those who are outreaching, to live among those who don't believe graciously. And Lord, we desire to do that. But here today, we also see your call to appreciate and be thankful for all that you send to work along with us, to call each other to faithfulness and to work some good works to please you and to honor you in our life, but to embrace one another, even in our struggling and failures, but to call ourselves back to obedience and to repentance and faith, but to welcome and to love one another. Oh, Lord, give us that holy presence that we would be those who love you and love others as ourselves. This is hard. Paul shows us clearly that call. Help us to live it out, we pray, in the days and months and weeks ahead, weeks and years ahead, even until you come. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.